you, brother. Acts chapter 13, we pick up in verse 4. We see in the first three verses how basically we see some of the outlay of the areas. We see that Paul and Barnabas are now in Antioch. They ministered and they fasted. And basically what happened was his hands were laid upon them. This was of the Holy Ghost. And we see if it's of the Holy Ghost, Christ is basically in the middle of this. And this is one of the first very exciting adventures that they're on, and every one of them have all kind of information that is incredible. So verse 4, we pick up in chapter 13. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, now that's Bar-Jesus, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of the righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's quite enough. And I've got to tell you, what a blessing it was to study this and to be able to look at it all week. I looked up some messages and listened to them. And it's just nothing all week long. I've been enjoying this. I really have. You know, here's this ministry of Saul. He now in verse 9 is called Paul. And specific jobs were given to carry out the gospel. And basically, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are together. They're not to advance themselves under the new covenant of Jesus Christ to build a massive megachurch. They had, each one of them had specific jobs. That is so important in a church, that everyone knows their place. You can't have a whole plurality of dictators and a bunch of people, hundreds of people that have no part in the church. What they were trying to do is make sure that everybody had moving parts in the church. And this is going to take us to Romans 12 a little bit this morning, and then we're going to see what happens. But here they were called to preach the whole counsel of Jesus Christ, and we know that because they're led by the Holy Ghost. They fasted, they prayed, the church laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and this was a work of a presbytery. And they were shepherds, and basically their job was to go out, and they were supposed to bring people. And this area of Cyprus was a wonderful, fertile area of people that were yearning to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so sad that we don't see that today in America. We don't see people crawling over glass to get into church and to hear the word of God. They're so relieved when something comes out like this so-called pandemic, and now they don't have to come to church anymore. They can either not go at all, people aren't really watching them, there's no accountability, and there they are sitting home watching television. Very sad. Lisey. Right. Right.
They gave up their Bibles. And she rebuked the American church and said, we Chinese Christians know what it is to suffer for the gospel. And
amen.
I thought, no, we don't. We just take it for granted. We are part of this. The mainstream church is part of these people that have been invited to the feast, but they have better things to do.
Right, right. I mean, some of the reading material Lisa and I have for the kids with Bible classes, there was one story, I don't know if you remember or not, but there was over in China, they were coming back, and I think the husband was on a bicycle, and he was coming back in order to go see his children, and they were going to read the Bible together, and all of a sudden, these stormtroopers came in, and what they would do with their Bible, they would bury it in the backyard, and sometimes they didn't even have a whole Bible. They had a few pages, and they would bury it in the yard. And they would do everything they could to protect it and get that and read it. And they were taken in. The whole family was beaten. and all. And that the punishments are very stiff for people that have no interest. I mean, the Chinese government, that they hate the Bible. People that have interest in the Lord, they come after them. And here we still have some freedom left in this country, and we have tons of Bibles, and we need to use them. You know, we need to be encouraging each other on that, because it's so important. But they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were not an ultimate authority to take over. They were not to go into Antioch and to Cyprus and to Salamis. They were not supposed to go in these places and just take over and take over the ministry. They were supposed to do systems of checks and balances on the churches and go there to encourage them and help them to come together. It's so important. They were what's called the Greek word daikon, a daikoneo, which means they were servants. They were shepherds. They were like deacons. And their job was to be separate, to do the work, and to go encourage the people. Here Paul's an apostle. He's an apostle. Barnabas is called to teach and preach. They are separated. That means they were appointed, just like the deacons were, and just like the elders. Diakoneo, they were servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this office is described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Could I get, Jacob, could you look that up? And when you're ready, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We see particularly in this passage the organization of the New Testament and the new Christian church is that we need to identify the components of ministry here, what we're all being taught. I think it's very important that we see what kind of words was Paul teaching, what was he preaching, and how was this all coming together. Go ahead if you have that, Jacob. Amen. This is a wonderful benediction, and it's a praise for a deacon, because these are all the components of what should be the Christian tenets or the Christian applications in the lives of those that are leading the church. It says that they shouldn't be double-tongued. They shouldn't be given to much wine. Now, what that means back then is they had to drink wine. There was different degrees of it, and because the water was so horrible, they had grapes, they had ways of having wine that was non-alcoholic wine. It didn't send people into drunkenness and all. And there was different ways that they had mixed it. But not to be given in much wine, it means they were not to be drunk. They were not to be using it the wrong way. And they were not to have filthy lucre. They weren't supposed to have bad business dealings and be thieves and having wicked things, to have a pure conscience. These were the same tenets for the elders, the pastors, the deacons. And you can see them when they speak about the bishops and the elders. It's the same. It's basically the same form of Christian principles that they're to live by. Now we see here, particularly in this passage, that there are components of the ministry that we're being taught, and what's going on with Paul and Barnabas. Before we get into what happens, let's read Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's very important. It's very important that there is someone to articulate the Word of God. And even like in a situation like this on Wednesday night, I love it because we've always spent years teaching each other. Everyone has the open forum to pray and to pray or to teach or to bring up some very good comments, and we all learn together. I think that's a wonderful way, but there needs to be a worship service where there is an ordained pastor, and it can be an ordained elder, it can be an ordained minister of the gospel, that comes in and leads the congregation. That's always been a very important staple since the early Christian church. And here Paul is setting up churches and making sure that that happens. Now, you say, okay, that this is basically the way we've done it all these years. I talk to Quakers, and I've talked to Amish, and they have a whole different way of worship, and it's kind of weird. What happens in a lot of the Quakers' worship services, and it could be any time on Sunday morning, but they pick it every week. You come in, all the men, everyone sits down. Women are not, they're not permitted to speak. They all sit down, and the pulpit remains empty. And they sit there and they pray until someone is moved to come up and to start speaking out of nowhere. You have no idea what you're going to hear. You have no idea what preparation there is. And it's just basically a roll of the dice of what's happening every week. And I don't know how a congregation can do that, but that's what they do. And when they're up there, the pulpit's empty. It could be anybody. And it could be somebody that's new. It could be anybody. And so I think that it's very good to have a good, solid preacher, and we've been blessed to have three. We have three men that we've known for many, many years, and they love us, and they do a good job, and we've been seeing other different parts of the Bible, and we see how can they hear without a preacher. Jeremiah 29:12, we read, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." We see Isaiah chapter 63, verses 11 and 12. "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit with him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name?" Look at what's happening here. All throughout Scripture, how many times do we see those who are leading in Scripture, those who are teaching, go all the way back to the Old Testament and give the whole rendition or the whole account of what happened to Moses. How the Lord brought Moses, the Israelites, out of Egypt. We saw it with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. We saw it with Stephen going before the Sanhedrin before he was stoned. And here Paul, we will see Paul in chapter 14 doing the very same thing. In the ends of 13, they go into the Old Testament. So we see how important it is that the Old Testament is present. So the office is very important. And Paul and Barnabas are carrying this out. So hands were laid on Paul and Barnabas, and what are they now to deliver? What is their job while they're out and about? This is a very important missionary journey. This is Paul and Barnabas setting out, and they're all going all throughout Europe and the Roman Empire. So what is it that they're teaching, and what is it that Paul comes back and shows? What is the confirmation of everything that's going on? What is he trying to convey? Here we go. If we go back to Romans chapter 12, let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And could I ask Lisa, could you read that? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And I think this really sums up where Paul's going with his preaching and how he is trying to unify the church. Here we see today in our government and on social media and everything today is unity, unity, unity. Everybody should come together for all of the same things and all, no matter what. This is what unity is all about. Lisa. Yes, thank you. How is everyone members of one another? Anybody know? How is everybody unified through this? What's Paul mean here? Lisa? Right. Right.
Right. We are accountable to each other.
Right. I think it's hard to be unified when there's so much toxic information out there. Look at what's going on. Look at how this new regime that's trying to get into the White House is just crushing. They're trying to say, you know, basically I think it's a lot of posturing, but they're talking about crushing everybody around them that has anything to do with Christ or anything to do with the current president. Right? They want to reprogram. I mean, I think of Pastor Britton. How many times, wonderfully, he stood up in this pulpit and talked about how he's witnessed, how he's had friends that he's talked to. And wherever you go, to correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor Britton, is when you meet somebody you've never met before and they love the Lord, isn't it always the same gospel? Isn't it? Isn't it the same? And how many times you might even quote the same verses back and forth and say the same verses the Lord laid on your heart? How many, Pastor Britton has fed us with that so many times, all these wonderful experiences. And it's amazing how people hear that gospel and they hear the gospel of Christ and what it does to their heart. We're going to be talking about Sergius Paulus. And I want to kind of go forward a little bit and get to him. If you've read, if you've prepared for today, Sergius Paulus was astonished at the gospel. And here's the question this morning that I want to present. Sergius Paulus is in Cyprus, okay? He's over in the area of Paphos. And we're going to talk about the areas. And the thing is the question is, with all of the religions that are out there right now, why weren't they enough for him? Why is it that he's astonished at this new, for him it's a new gospel, why is he so wrapping his arms around it? Why is that? Isn't that amazing? What she just read, I'd love to get into this further. We will just for a couple of minutes, but Paul, this is the essence of what Paul is doing. He is out there because he has been a Pharisee. His father is a Roman. He knows what dissension is. He knows what militant wickedness is against people that love the Lord. And now he was part of that. He was taking the church and ripping it to shreds, and he was pulling it apart. Now he repents. He's repented. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to glue it together. And he wants to do it by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to do it the right way. I love that. Lisa. Right. Yeah. Right.
Against the Christians. So he I understand now when we're looking at this a little deeper.
Right.
Why he's a wretched man that I am. I mean, because really when you think about how our actions affect
right.
people, this is probably one of the many things that he's thinking of and talking about.
Right. This could get us started on a great conversation on top of what Lisa's saying. Think about this. This just really hit me. How many times in the New Testament did Paul talk about the wretched man that he was on this hand, and how many times did he talk about Jesus Christ? Think about that. Why did he talk about Christ more than himself? He would go back, as Lisa says, talk about wretched man. He knew the sins. He knew how horrible he was. What if not only did he push somebody away from the gospel, what if he killed them? He killed some of the Christians. But he didn't rely on his own works. If he had, it would have driven him to madness. Because his works were so horrible, many times he said, I am the least of the apostles. I am the least of the Christians. I am the least, I am the least, I am the least. But all throughout the epistles, Christ knows everything. He knew it all. He knew every bit of this. And he knows why it happened. There was a reason. And Paul knew there was a reason. Although he had a hard time accepting that because he, how can you imagine Going to bed at night and remembering the expressions on the people's faces when you ripped families apart and you drug them to these horrible jails and you hurt them and they died along the way and you killed them. I mean, we don't really get a whole picture of what Paul must have gone through mentally when he was public enemy number one to the Christian church. Now look at this. Look at what he is now. Look what he's come back. You go back to what Lisa just read, Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. It says, it is of the mercies of God. And I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. I love Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Look, you go to Psalm 136. That is the hall of fame to me of the mercies of God. What does it say in Psalm 136, the first few verses? It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's the chapter where the refrain through the whole Psalm 136 is, for his mercies endure forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercies endure forever. Lisa. Right, right. Right. Where would he be? Right. Right. We could be reading the epistles of Caiaphas today. Lord could have used Caiaphas and he was just bad as worse. We could be reading the epistles of Annas. We're reading the epistles of Paul. That was of the Lord's calling. That's a great point. Paul says, by the sacrifices. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself a living sacrifice. This is what he'd be preaching. What are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? What are we willing to do? We've been talking about the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We've been in Psalm 119 for many, many weeks, and we've taken a little break to go to Matthew chapter 7. I think, Pastor Britton, you're in Psalms up at Marcus Hook, aren't you, right now? Book of Psalms, what chapter are you in? Yeah. That's great. And we've been going around Psalm 119, and now we went to Matthew, and it's incredible how we've been talking about that narrow road that leads to life. And how many of those to get in there? Few there be that find it. I think the vernacular of that is Jesus is saying, none of you can find it. That's why there's so few. None of you can find it without me, without the light of the world. And here, I think what Christ is also saying is, why few there be that find it, is there are few there be that are willing to do the sacrifices and to take the hits that Christians will take. Lisa. Yeah. Right. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. Right. The gate to the sheepfold. Exactly. But what are we willing to sacrifice? You know, I can look out into the congregation here and I can see a lot of sacrifices that have happened over the years for many, many reasons in Christian lives. What about our time? What about our money? What about our thoughts? Here's a big one. Might not seem like a big deal. What about our Sundays? Who wants to sacrifice their Sundays anymore? Does anybody remember 5,000 years ago when we had blue laws here in Maryland? Blue laws, are they honored the Sabbath day? Lisa. Right. Right. Wasn't Jim Elliott, Elizabeth Elliott's husband, wasn't he in the medical field and he was going down there to help out? Right. Well, I know Gary Johnson is, Pastor Gary Johnson in our presbytery. Right. Right. I'm sorry, I interrupted you. Right. Sure. Right. 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 Well, we see here there's new FAA regulations that are coming out. They're going to make this under the new executive orders totally legal for drones to go anywhere that there can be. The drones can come over, dare you touch one of them. Somebody thinks they're going to take a gun and shoot it down, you're facing some big jail time. They can fly that right over top of us. And so there's all kind of, what sacrifices are we willing to, going back to the doctors, Pastor Gary Johnson, he's a blood doctor. He's given everything up to be on the mission field then in Africa and to work over 30 years to do that work down there. And there are many doctors in the independent board that have given up really very comfortable hospital lives here in the States to go down and to help people that need medical care. It's amazing. I've talked to some of them, and it's amazing what they do. It's amazing what they've given up. Lisa, you had your hand up. I'm sorry. But, you know, look at this. Right. Sure. Right.
This man, he's not saved at this point, you know, no doubt hearing false stuff anyway all along. The Lord was piercing him, pricking his heart.
Right.
You know, again, people don't believe in election, but the Lord is very good about this. The Lord was the one that moved in his heart to call the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And that's incredible, because Sergius Paulus, the influences on him were everything was anti-Christ, everything around him.
Right. Yeah.
Dave. Right. Right. Well, Paul was Roman. Whether there was any type of, there probably was, because we're going to see how a lot of the Jews were scared to death after Stephen got stoned. That was a public execution, and many of them fled to Cyprus. They fled to Antioch, and Cyprus is only basically about, if it was a clear day out and the winds were no big deal. Of course, remember, they didn't have any in the boats. They didn't have any engines or any type of motorized. But it was all from sails. If it was a clear day and there was no winds, you could make it from Antioch, Syria, Antioch, off the coast and go to Cyprus. You can, even this day, you can still see Cyprus. It's a beautiful sight if it's a clear day, in 2 to 3 hours. So it wasn't that far. Many people fled to Cyprus, where there was Salamis, there was Cilicia, there was Paphos, which is on the, I think that was the southwestern border, I believe, where all this is going on. But, you know, we live in a very self-centered culture today. And what are we willing to sacrifice? Here's a big one. How about family, friends, jobs, comforts, old sin nature, many other things? Lisey. Right.
And I thought that's true. I mean, there were no surprises here. When these things come upon us, as it said in one of the later epistles, you know, don't be surprised at this fiery ordeal.
Exactly.
This is coming to test us. And the Lord, he made it very clear what was going to happen.
Right.
Praise God for that, because otherwise we'd wonder, oh my gosh, what is going on here? Nobody's talking to me.
Right. Anymore. Right. 1 Peter 4, think it not strange, going through fiery trials. Now, let's see, where are we at now? We've got a few more minutes. That's good discussion, And this is more like a two-part series because we're going to be talking about it next week, so just we'll keep going. But I want to say about the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Paul and Barnabas have not been separated yet. And this is a very sad thing that's about to happen. We're going to be studying that. Paul is talking about Christian living. But then you come over on this hand, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 20. This is when we're seeing Paul's missionary journeys. This is what he's preaching. Jenny, could you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20? And I love this. This is where Paul brings it all together. He takes Christian living and he plugs it right into the cross. Right into the cross of Christ and that blood. Go ahead, Jenny. Go for it. 1 verse 20. What could be better? Paul, once again, showing that he's a good Jew, he's asking questions. That's what they do. Look at four questions. Where's the wise? Who can, here's the translation. Who can be wiser than Jesus Christ? Where is the scribe? The scribes were the recorders. Where could they record anything better than what Christ had to say? Where is the disputer of the world? And that's really very much happening today. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Look at the wisdom that's out there today, the educational world today. The disputers of the world. You know, isn't that amazing? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And I think that's a very good question today because you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You look around that period of time, Isaiah's like, is anybody love the Lord? Paul's saying here, where is everybody? He goes into the Roman Greco world and they believe in everything but the gospel. And Paul's saying, I got to get this gospel out. Nobody else is hardly doing it. The apostles are all scattered. This is a very fertile soil for territory for Christians. This is what our heart needs to be. Once again, I'm going to pick on Pastor Britton again. Giving out tracts, looking for opportunities. I mean, you look for opportunities to give that gospel. It could be, I don't care if it's one little Bible verse and you have 1 second to do it. Go to a toll booth. You know what I love to do? I'm going to brag. I love to go to a toll booth and thank those people for what they're doing. That's a hard job. And I thank them and I say, I have a gift for you. And I give them a tract. Thank them. That's a tough job. I don't want to sit in one of those little boxes all day. I don't know if you do. I don't know anybody here that does it. But that's not a tough, that's not an easy job. There's opportunities out there. And Paul is saying, look for them. You look for them by praying about it. Ask the Lord to open those doors and give you somebody to speak to. I think that's incredible. This is, and Paul, did you have your hand up, Lisa? I'm sorry. Because I went off. I'm sorry. Anyway, but Paul brings all this together. Remember, this is what he's preaching out there on the mission field. He talks about all of these wonderful things, and he says, it's our reasonable service. What does that mean? It's the least we can do. It's a burden. Oh, it's a burden. It's a burden. Remember Simon the sorcerer? Remember when Simon begged to pay for the gifts that Peter and John had? Does anybody remember what Peter said? Let thy money perish with you. How dare you blaspheme such a wonderful burden? Is that what he said? No, he said, how dare you blaspheme such a wonderful gift? It's a gift to be able to preach the gospel. Lisa. Right. That's right. It's punished if it's not done right. And what we've been reading in Ezekiel 22 we read on Wednesday night. The Lord was furious with disobedient worship. Furious with it. He was so furious when there were graven images. And people were going to worship him. They were going. They were literally getting dressed. They were getting up. They were going. They were worshiping him, but they were doing it wickedly. And the Lord was furious with them. And they were even doing, what about those? You know, I can't remember the Bible verse. It says, better would it have been, I'm paraphrasing, that you didn't know me at all, that you knew me and you took what I gave you and you perverted it. Over. That's serious. Lisi and then Lisa. You had your hand up? And then, right. Exactly. Reason. That's right. The least we could do. What a humble attitude. That's what Paul felt. After what I've done to the Christian church, the least I could do is go out there. So what if I'm going to take 175 lashes to the back? So much if they're going to stone me and leave me and I live. So much if they cut my head off. He didn't care. Do everything with that with contentment. Lisa. Yes, yes. Where was that? Tasting of the heavenly, is it Jeremiah? That's a good one. That's a good one. That's a real good one. You know, Pastor Mike Britton, I don't know how many times he said, well, are we going to die for Christ? What are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? Many times he said that. The church was commissioned, Paul and Barnabas, for the ministry of reaching out to the Gentiles. They believed it was a reasonable service. They were unifying the body of Christ. Romans 12, that's just wonderful. I mean, that is just nothing but wonderful. The church commissioned Paul and Barnabas. They were anointed. They were separated for the work. What did it mean to be anointed? What does that mean? That's very, very important to understand. What does it mean to be anointed for the work of Jesus Christ? If we go back to verse 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Anointing was for many different reasons. Being separated for the work of Christ. Being commissioned by the church. It was a symbol of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. For the ordination, for the benediction at the end of the church. And the commission to anoint church workers anointed for sacred tasks. Each church sent, the early church sent out Paul and Barnabas by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Because so many churches, they, no matter what they do today, think it's all of the Holy Spirit. No matter how they worship, whether it's obediently, that's wonderful. Whether it's disobediently, oh, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You go to Neo-Pentecostal churches, every Sunday afternoon is Pentecost to them. And they have to renew their salvation because they believe you can lose your salvation, so they need a Pentecost every Sunday. They got to have some great big whole... I mean, this is blasphemous. Exactly. The voodoo with the transubstantiation and the wicked communions, that they can re-crucify Christ's body, can't happen. Sure. Yes. Made partakers of... Yep. Right. And that's a lesson we've been learning about the Holy Ghost here for many, many years. And it comes right back here with Paul and Barnabas. Lisi. Right.
And then they've heard enough, but then when you present them with the real gospel, it's just odious to them.
Right. That's a good word.
So they hate that.
Right.
So, but they have tasted of something.
Right.
And
right, and the Holy Spirit is nowhere present with them. It's only present with true obedience to Jesus Christ. That's very, very important. The early church sent out Paul and Barnabas. God's laws are the foundational cornerstones of his legislation. He says, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Could I ask, Faith, could you look up John 14:15? The law is the means by which God reveals his power through the word of God. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And could I ask Nancy, could you look that up? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Here we see John 14:15, if you have that. Might be a short verse. How many short verses are in the Bible? Say so much. They said, the Lord could say such wonderful things in such short form. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is all what Paul, why the Holy Spirit was following Paul and Barnabas and giving them power. Remember, he's going to have the power to blind this man Bar-Jesus. From the whole, that's unlimited power. Nancy, if you could. That's important. Thank you, Nancy. It doesn't say if you resist the power of man, you will receive the damnation. It's the power of God. And so we need to go to God. We need to know where this power comes from. It's very important. I think it's wonderful. I mean, people treat it today like it's such a horrible thing. Talk about sin. Talk about the wrath of God. Talk about hell. We don't want to talk about that. That's not going to fill the seats. Well, what it's going to do is it's going to hurt the people to not talk about it. To talk about what is going to happen to those that deny Christ, that hate Him. How about the last words of Christ before He ascended? I think we should read that. What were the last words of Christ regarding the Holy Ghost before he ascended into heaven? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Teresa, could you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Acts 1, verse 8. Now we see here the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul and Barnabas.
But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto other close parts of the earth.
This is the calling. This is what Paul is fulfilling. And at the time, Paul is not even there. It says here, by the Holy Ghost, you will be sent out. You will be going to all these regions. You will be teaching them the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 12 says, but God hath revealed them us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's where His power lies, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Freely given to us by God, the Spirit of the world is Satan. And there we see, and we're going to be looking at next week, we got to finish up here, but as we move forward and we see all of this coming together, all of a sudden there are two that are against each other. There's Bar-Jesus, whose name is Elymas, then there's Sergius Paulus. One hates Christ and one loves Jesus Christ. And one wants to hear about it. And this is the outline of all of mankind. Either people hate Him or people love Him. And here's where most people are going to hit that wide road that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in. They're the ones that think that they're somewhere in the middle. The Lord say, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you be lukewarm, I'd spew thee out of my mouth. The words of Jesus Christ are everything to you. They're everything to me. I'll say it a million times. George Washington said there's no education without Jesus Christ. None. You pay $50,000 to go to a college to learn how to do this, that, and the other thing and become a world-renowned doctor without Jesus Christ, it's worth nothing. Go ahead and make your millions. You're going to be great. You're going to be on TV. You're going to probably invent things, but you're going to burn in hell. That's it. Without Christ, you're going to burn in hell. And there's nothing wrong with going to college. There's nothing wrong with going to school. But it's sad that our educational system has no Christ in it whatsoever anymore. Oh, there's God. Oh, the God of the Muslims, the God of this. But Christ, where is He? Lisa. Right. Right. Exactly. What's more important than teaching about eternal life and what the truth of it is? Because to articulate it today, there's so many views of it. Lisa.
Thank you.
Right.
Meaning that your kids, once they're in school, and this was all spelled out by HSLDA, once your kids enter the front door of the school, they are their property.
Yeah. Current community conscience. Mm-hmm. Up here at Red Pump Road, when the gates are closed, when school's open, you're a parent, you are not allowed to pick your child up for any reason whatsoever. None. And you better have a good doctor excuse. I've read that up there in Bel Air. It's horrible. Right. Right. Can't just go get your kids. But anyway, we got to finish up. Next week, two questions we're going to answer next week. Two big questions. Why did Paul blast Bar-Jesus openly? Go ahead. Go spend the week and read, pray. Read Acts chapter 13 and go to verses 4 to 12. It's only a few verses. Number one, why did he blast Bar-Jesus openly? Number one. And number two, what's the conversion of Sergius Paulus predicated on works because he saw the miracle? Look at the wording very carefully, and you'll see that it wasn't because of that. Let's finish with prayer. I'd like to ask, Matthew, could you close us in prayer? Thank you.